Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is March 15, 2017, or it is Vidar 17, 2020. We will start our second service today with a song entitled Living for Yahshua. Living for Yahshua. Living for Yahshua, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway, a blessing for me. O Yahshua, King and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I hold no other master, my heart shall be the throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Yahshua, for Thee alone. Living for Yahshua, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. This love constrains me to answer His call. For love is needy, give Him my all. O Yahshua, King and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou Thy atonement dost give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be the throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Yahshua, for Thee alone. Living for Yahshua wherever I am, doing His duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction or loss, in these trials, a part of my cross. O Yahshua, King and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou and Thy atonement dost give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be the throne. My life I give Henceforth to live, O Yahshua, for thee alone. Bidding for Yeshua to rest little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His love, seeking the lost one, He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. O Yeshua, King and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou and thy atonement is give thyself for me. I own no other master, I have set thee the throne, and life I give is for to live, O Yeshua, for thee alone. Idolatry, part 12, the origin of Christianity. Now this is by A.B. Traina, T-R-A-I-N-A. This is a compilation that my wife also did. From the, I guess the internet and from different, people's, information. But she's put this all together into a compilation. It looks like about, nine pages all together. So, we've got a prayer thought coming up here again. We're going to always, from now on, we're going to do prayer thoughts from the scriptures. And we got the word, the key word is power. Folks, if we don't have the power, what good is it to read and study all this stuff? If we ourselves as leaders don't have the power to be able to call on Yahweh and whatever we call upon Him for, that He will do. So we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll start with verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. Okay, now it says that... It says, and Asa's son reigned, and his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Yahweh his Elohim, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves. So what are we dealing with? Idolatry. Here it is. Always had to deal with idolatry in every age. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 4. And commanded Judah to seek the Yahweh Elohim of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. Now this is Judah, the lawgiver. And what does it say there in Genesis 49:10? A scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Okay. Said in verse 5, 2 Chronicles 14. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because Yahweh had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Yahweh Elohim, we have sought Him, and He hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 280,000. My goodness, that's 280,000 there. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a whole host of 1,000,000. My goodness. Man, that was millions. And 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatah at Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatah at Mareshah. And Asa cried on Yahweh his Elohim and said, Yahweh, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Yahweh, our Elohim, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Yahweh, thou art our Elohim. Let not man prevail against thee. So Yahweh smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Yahweh and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Yahweh came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for they were exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camel in abundance, and returned unto Jerusalem. Okay, now that's what's happened when you have the power of Yahweh on your side because of your obedience to all his commandments and statutes. And this is exactly our promise today. This is our guarantee today. So now that we've done that, let us go now and defer to our next reading, and that is taking the origin of Christianity. This is part 12 by A.B. Triana of Idolatry. So, Idolatry, part 12. It is generally believed and taught that Christianity was founded by the Savior from Nazareth when he was on earth. But a question immediately arises. Which particular sect was he, the one he originated? Was the one that he originated? This is very important, for any thinking person knows that of the thousands of sects making up Christendom, not two agree entirely. Okay, now it says, naturally, the Savior did not inaugurate so many conflicting divisions. For the Roman Catholic Church claims to be the one and the only Church of God, the true bride of Christ, and that all Protestant sects are heretics. On the other hand, the Protestants deride the Catholic Church as the harlot mother of Revelation 17:5, not knowing that the same text condemns them likewise. Those that are acquainted with the facts how Christendom is made up of Christian nation, whose faith was founded not by the Savior of Nazareth, but by the pagan philosophers, a generation after death of the Messiah's immediate followers, Christianity is an apostate. As we can readily prove, for the denominations, sects, churches, or factions which make up Christianity are not followers of the Savior of the world. For the doctrine he taught, the life he lived, the worship he practiced, are not those of the modern Christianity. Christianity is Hellenic, H-E-L-L-E-N-I-C, Hellenic paganism, nationalized by the Roman emperors for the national solidarity. It was molded from the doctrines of Plato, Socrates, and the Gnostics, Grecian philosophers. Christianity is but a newer name of the old religion of the philosophers. It is molded after them in the doctrine and practice and worship and in name. For the Encyclopedia Britannica has this to say relative to this appeasement policy of the apostate church. Nothing perhaps has tended more thoroughly to corrupt Christianity than the introduction into it of the superstitions which are really pagan themselves or have been suggested by the pagan practices. Paganism, unable to oppose Christianity successfully, had done much to corrupt it and in numberless ways had made inroads into its purity. Christianity as such was not firmly established as religion until the time of the Constantine the Great, who needed a national religion to solidify his empire, same as Jeroboam, 1 Kings 12:26-33. He therefore adopted the new religion, then joined into the apostasy and made it into a national sect. He not only caused its acceptance as the one and only religion of the empire, but he formulated its policies and caused to be accepted its doctrines and stigmatized as heretics those who would not accept the new religion, banishing them from his kingdom or putting them to death. Anyone may verify the above by referring to any religious encyclopedia on the life of the Constantine. Thus began the Roman Catholic Church, from which sprang the Church Daughters, making up the sects of Christianity. When the Yahshua was born into the world, his mother was a maid of Israel, of the tribe of Judah. He was born into a holy household, one which worshipped the Almighty, according to the doctrine and ritual given by the Most High through the Holy Spirit to the prophets. There is not one iota of evidence in the New Testament records that the Savior ever departed from the religion of his people, which was the scriptural worship of the prophets. That is the Holy Scripture, but rather to obey them, fulfilling them in every yod and tittle. Think not that I'm come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17. He taught the same precepts of holiness, practiced the same life of righteousness, observed the same sacred feast, and hallowed the same weekly Sabbath day as did the patriarchs and the prophets before him. But for the apostate church of his day, he emphasized the power of a life of holiness so lived that its influence would change the vilest sinner, making him whole in body and spirit again. It was a message of the prophets placed into the practice of his life and in the lives of his immediate followers. This life of the holiness not only influenced individuals, but through them affected the course of the nations and remodeled the world in a fashion. But the Savior died, then ascended, and his disciples carried on after him until they too died. As long as the immediate followers of the Messiah lived, they patterned their doctrine and manner of life after that of their Savior, for they were mainly of the Jewish Judean. Judean is the correct word and hereafter used as such, nation and from the Israelite faith. They continued to live, to teach, to worship as true Israelites, following the example of their master. Concerning Philo, Eusebius said, "Moreover, from his very accurate description of the life of our ascetics, it will be plain that he not only knew, but welcomed, reverenced, and recognized the divine mission of the apostolic men of his day who were, it appears, of the Hebrew origin and thus still preserved most of the ancient customs in a strictly Israelite manner. Isubid is speaking of Philo's treaty on the contemplative life of the supplant, book 11, chapter 17. Eusebius, ecclesiastical history. After the destruction of the Jerusalem in the year 70, the Judeans were dispersed, as prophesied by the Messiah in Matthew 12:30, into all parts of the Roman Empire, and the disciples of the Messiah, being of the tribe of Benjamin, were scattered with the others. With them, these disciples took pristine faith, which they had received from the Savior. They formed assemblies wherever they went, and so the true faith was sown throughout the world. Gesippus says, until then, 106 or 107 A.D., as the martyrdom of Simeon, the church remained a pure and uncorrupted virgin. For those who attempted to corrupt the healthful rule of the Savior's preaching, if they existed at all, lurked in obscure darkness. But when the sacred band of the apostles and the generation of those unto whom it had been vouchsafed to hear with their own ears the divine wisdom had reached the several ends of their lives, then the federation of the godless era, or the unrighteous era, took its beginning throughout the deceit of the false teachers, who, seeing that none of the apostles still remained, barefacedly tried against the preaching of the trust, the counter-proclamation of the knowledge, falsely so-called. Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History, Book 111, Chapter 32. From among the nations where they were scattered, the true believers gathered, proselytized to their true faith, and so the assemblies grew, and the members, made up from the various nationalities mixed with the believers, from the nation of Judah. These new numbers, however, had been connected with other religions, then just as it is now, and then as now, there was no salvation in them. When these converts came into the fold from the pagan religion, they neglected to leave all their former beliefs behind, but often brought their paganistic doctrines and practices into the true fold. For the prosperity of the rude and uneducated converts from paganism to cling to the festal rites of their forefathers proved to be invincible, so that it was seen to be necessary to seek to adopt the old usage to the new worship rather than to abolish them altogether. Moreover, although the empire hand became Christian, it was manifestly expedient that the old pagan holidays should be recognized as much as possible in the new arrangement of the calendar, Encyclopedia Britannica. In time, as the true believers from Judea died off, and the ones who held to the true faith decreased in numbers, the other element which had been proselytized from the pagan religion became the dominant force in the new faith, and soon, except for the isolated instances, the new religion became a mongrel, a half-breed, part pagan and part true faith. It was not the faith of the Messiah, nor was it the old-time paganite, or was it known by any of the former names, but became known in time as Christianity. This change was gradual, beginning even in the time of St. Paul and culminating in the Roman Catholic state church during the reign of Constantine. This change of the true faith into that of the mongrel religion, Dr. Jesse Lyman Hurlbut, the noted church historian, says, For 50 years after St. Paul's life, a curtain hangs over the church, though through which we vainly strive to look, and when it at last rises, about 120 years ago, with the writings of the earliest church fathers, we find the church in many aspects very different from that in the days of St. Paul and St. Peter. Until this time, the fall of Jerusalem, A.D. 70, the church had been regarded by the Roman government and by the people at large as a branch of the Judean religion. But henceforth, Judeans and Christians were apart. A small section of the Judean Christians endured for two centuries, but with ever decreasing numbers. Messiah said, as in Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth?" For the Ebionites, a people by themselves, scarcely recognized by the general church and despised as apostates by their own race. Hurlbut's Story of the Christian Church, page 43. There is a strong support of the theory that the earliest Christianity was Judaistic in every way, and that it was, in essence, a Judaistic Reformation with the addition of the Messianic principles, which had been already current among the Judeans for about two centuries. Judaistic Christianity, however, practically disappeared after the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. You'll find that information in Funk and Wagner's New Standard Encyclopedia, and under the article Bible. In the wars with the Judeans, the Romans considered them as enemies, as indeed they were, for this feeling influenced the people of the Roman Empire and their attitude towards the true disciples, who were mainly from Judea. Many of the citizens of the empire refused to have anything to do with the new sect, because they considered it Judean. Even the members of the assemblies from the nations were influenced by this spirit, and said, "Let us have nothing in common with the rabble of the Judeans." And so everything in the new faith, which had a taint of Judaism, was discarded, and a new religion formed, which had nothing Judean about it. For the new creation was Christianity, but not the faith of the Messiah. Christianity is not the faith of the Messiah, but an amalgamation of the paganism and Judaism sprinkled with a tincture of the true faith as taught by the Messiah. Hurlbut said, "As long as the church was mainly Judean, the Hebrew Sabbath was kept. But as it became increasingly Gentile, the first day Sunday gradually took the place of the seventh." Not only was the Sabbath dropped from the new religion and Sunday a holiday of the pagan adopted, but they likewise rejected the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and adopted Lent and Easter Sunday, Ashtardi Sunday, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the Day of the Atonement were forgotten, and the birthday of the Son God took their place as Christians. Sprinkling took the place of the immersion, a mortality of the soul adopted from the paganate, replaced the doctrine of the conditional eternal life. The resurrection and day of the judgment was taught, through which the dead entered heaven or hell, no resurrection being necessary in this program. The kingdom of heaven as an actual earth-wide government under the whole heavens was ignored as the members of the new religion sought to please the powers that be. Truly, Hurlbut said, "We find a church in many aspects different from that of the St. Paul and St. Peter and the Messiah. This new church different was Christianity, for its deities it adopted various ones from the heathen, discarding the Most High of the Israelite scriptures and his blessed Son, Yeshua." Once again, we find the churchmen giving way to these heathen in order to win them to Christianity. quoting from Fraser's Golden Bough, we find, taken altogether, the coincidences of the Christian and the heathen festival are too close and too numerous to be accidental. They mark the compromise which the church in the hour of its triumph was compelled to make with its vanquished, still dangerous rival, the inflexible Protestantism of the primary missionaries, with the fiery denunciations of the heathen. Heathendom had been exchanged for the supple policy, the easy tolerance, the comprehensive charity of the shrewd ecclesiastics, who clearly perceived that if Christianity was to conquer the world, it could do so only by relaxing the too rigid principles of its founder, by widening a little the too narrow gate which leads to salvation. The new religion was not the old paganism, but really a new creation. It was a general amalgamation made up of the various beliefs of the new members of the old cult. They took something from one and another and formed the whole into Christianity. Sunday from pagan Romans. Easter from the pagan Egyptian. Christmas from the pagan Babylonian. The triune God from the Gnostics. Immortality from the pagan Greeks, and some from the teaching of the Messiah, and with many other doctrines were combined. And thus the religion of Christianity was formed, which eventually became the state religion of the Roman Empire. In many places, the pagan temples were turned into Christian churches. The services of the worship increased in splendor, but were less spiritual and hearty than those of the former times, for the forms and ceremonies of the paganism gradually crept into the worship. Some of the old heathen feasts became church festivals with the change of name and worship. Brockenham says, speaking of the St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, into what depth of antiquity the ceremonies carried me back, to the mysteries of Eleusis, to the sacrificial rites of the Phoenicia. The boys swung the censers as censers had been swung in the adoration of Bacchus. The girdle and cassock of the priests came from Persia. The veil and tongue were from Egypt. The alb and the chasubi were prescribed by the Numa Populus. The stole was borrowed from the official who used to throw it on the back of the victim that was to be sacrificed. The white surplice was the same as described by Juvenal and Ovid. Atlantis 2:10-11. The pagan temples not only became churches, the heathen festivals became church feasts. The Sabbath was replaced by Sunday, but even the heathen worship was transferred as they substituted the adoration of the Virgin Mary for the worship of the Venus and Diana. What did the pagan care about the name of the idol or the name of the religion, just so that it could understand that it was the same? So the new religion adopted the statues of Venus and Diana, Jupiter or Zeus, Apollo, etc., and chiseled off the pagan names and engraved thereon the new names adopted for the new religion, called Christianity. The heathen had been worshiping Diana or Venus, so they were now adoring the Virgin Mary. They had worshiped Zeus or Jupiter as the supreme deity, so now they were told the new name was Theos or Dios or God. Their savior was Zeus, so now they were to accept Yeshua, Jesus, or Zeus.
Jesus.
Pagan temples became Christian churches. Pagan idols became holy days. Pagan rites and ceremonies became Christianized. And so was born Christianity. Okay, let's back up. It says, they had worshipped Zeus or Jupiter as the supreme deity. So now they were told their new name was Theos or Dios or God. Their savior was Zeus. So now they were to accept Jesus, Isus or Zeus. Pagan temples became Christian churches. Pagan idols became holy days. Pagan rites and ceremonies became Christianized, and so was born Christianity. The Hebrew prophets worshipped the creator of the world, and unto them he had revealed that his name was Yahweh. In Isaiah 42:8, the prophet declares this was the only name, PS 83:18 of the Almighty. That's Psalms 83:18. Just as Scripture reveals that there is only one Supreme Almighty, so it also declares that He has put one name, and that name is Yahweh. Over 7,000 times, the sacred Scriptures reveal that sacred name unto man. The patriarchs, the prophets, the Savior, and His disciples worship the only true Creator, and called upon him by his only revealed name of the Yahweh, or the shorter form Yah. When the Savior was with man, he worshipped the mighty one of Israel, and knew and taught the sacred name. He prayed, I have manifested thy name unto the men thou gavest me out of the world. John 17:6. I have kept them in thy name. John 17:12. I have declared upon them thy name, John 17:26. After the death of the disciples, Yahweh was no longer the one worshipped in the assemblies and the gods of the nation. Yahshua warned the Judeans that another one would come in his own name and that man will listen to him. John 5:43. Another, Jesus, 2 Corinthians, or Yahshua, 2 Corinthians 11:4, took his place in the Bible and the new religion. The prophet said, all nations walk every man in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Yahweh, our mighty one, to times, age, abiding, and beyond, Micah 4:5. When the sacred writings were translated into the tongues of the nation, the translators ignored the sacred name revealed in the scriptures and inserted the names of the national deities in the place of the Yahweh. In every case, the national deity in the opposition to Yahweh was placed in the honored position. Each of the nations worshipped a supreme deity and it had a national name. Where such a name could be used, it was placed in the translation, and thus foreign gods received the praise, the honor, the worship, which was just the Yahweh. No wonder the Almighty declares, I am the Yahweh, that is my name, and my esteem will I not give unto another, neither my praise unto graven images. Isaiah 42:8. The God of the 19th, 20th of the Christian world is only Bel, Moloch, Zeus, or at least Osiris, Mithras, or Adonai, under another name worshipped with the old pagan ceremonies and ritualistic formulas. It is a statue of Olympian Jove, worshipped as the father and the Christian church that was a pagan temple. It is the statute of Venus. Become the Virgin Mary. Pike, Morals, and Dogma, page 296. The word pagan, according unto the Webster's International Dictionary, Number one, a heathen, a follower of polytheistic religion, as in ancient Rome. One that has little or no religion, and that is marked by a frank delight in uninhabited, seeking after sensual pleasures and material goods, an unrestrained, irreligious hedonist and materialist, is a of the Decadents, takes the world with exquisite nonchalance, and prefers a well-ordered dinner to a dissertation on the immorality of the soul, T.O. Peacock. Relating to customs, represents the earthly acceptance of life and all its sensual vulgarity. I am a Cain, the concept of death and oblivion as a natural end of life, Cyril Connolly. Yahweh is not the supreme one of Christianity, but the songs, the prayers, the praise, and the honor ascend to the name of a foreign god in every language under the heaven. Even Adonai, the Jewish form of the pagan god Adonis, or it's Adonai, yeah. The Jewish form of the pagan god Adonis, the Greeks pray under Kuros and Theos, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, number 2962, Kuros, is by implicating Mr. a respectful title. Yahweh, Lord, Master, Sir, in other words, God. Not the name of the Yahweh. The Germans under Her, H-E-R-R, and Gott. The Poles under Bog and Pan. The English under Lord and God. Hosea 2:16. They shall call me no more Bala. Let's back up a little bit. The Greeks pray under Kuros and Theos. Strong, exhausted, in accordance with the Bible, number 2962, Kuros by implicating Mr. a respectful title, Lord, God, Lord, Master, Sir, in other words, not the name of Yahweh. The Germans under Her and God, the Poles under Bog and Pan, the English under Lord and God, Hosea 2:16, and shall call me no more Bala. From the Companion Bible, Dr. E. Deb Bullinger, Bala equals Lord. And so it is throughout Christendom. The name of Yahweh is ignored by the apostate religion. When the Savior was born into the world, his mother was a Hebrew maid of the tribe of Judah. But his father was the Almighty, whose name alone is Yahweh or Yah. Strong Hebrews number 3050. Yah, the sacred name, as he was the son of Yahweh, it was evident that he would carry his father's name. And he plainly states, saying, I am come in my father's name. John 5:43. Our translated scripture says that Yahweh, his son's name, is Yahshua. No, it's Jesus. Our translated scripture says that Yahweh's son's name is Jesus, a compound word of I-E and Zeus. But remember, the heavenly messenger spoke unto a Hebrew and declared his name in the Hebrew, which the writer explained to mean Yah is the salvation. For this name, Yahshua, being Hebrew, was objectionable to the Greeks and Romans, who hated the Judeans, and so it was deleted from the records and a new name inserted. Yahshua was this thus replaced by Jesus, now known to us as Jesus. The new religion was known as Christianity because the supreme deity of it was called Christos, and so we ask, whence came Christos? The Hebrews call their coming Savior the Messiah. The disciples of the Savior accepted him as such, and unto them he was known as the Yeshua, the Messiah. The Greeks, however, rejected the Hebrew name and called him Christos, similar to a Krishna, name of the deity Savior of the East. Among the people of the East, a sun god Savior was worshipped by the name Krishna, and so among the Greeks of the new religion, the Savior was known as Christos, or Christos. Thus, the Sanskrit name was of the Indian Messiah, became the name of the Messiah of the new religion, and it was known as the new Christian Krishna faith. The religion revealed in the scriptures is the worship of the Creator, whose name alone is Yahweh. Baal is not the Creator. Adonis is not the Almighty. Pan is not the Holy One. Neither is Lord, or Kuros, or God. Yahweh is the Supreme One. Worship Him. Psalms 91:14. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He hath known my name. The only Savior in the Scripture is the Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, who has come to restore the peace with Yahweh. Through righteousness alone, He came in His Father's name, and by that we must adore Him. Away with the pagan name Christ, heathen name Jesus, and exalt the Savior, Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, by His own name. Let's forget Christianity with its pagan worship and pagan deities, pagan festivals, pagan doctrines, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and His righteousness, and all these things from verses 31-32 shall be added unto you. Righteousness gets back to the old ways, Jeremiah 31:21. Our entreaty today to lead to the reader is to consider well his ways, so that he can enter the rest, Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Be sure to read 3:10-11 as well as Matthew 7:21-23. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Reject all traditions and commandments of man and worship Yahweh in the Spirit and in truth. May Yah bless. Okay, that's the end of that track, entitled The Origin of Christianity by A.B. Traina. Where did the word church come from? We have another little, looks like close to 3.5 pages. Here to read, conventional, orthodox, evangelical, or dispensational. Christian theology teaches that the church came into existence at Pentecost and will cease to function in its present capacity at the rapture, also known as the second coming or the translation of the church, that the church therefore consists of all the saints of the present age. And I faithfully taught that doctrine for over 30 years. My recent studies of the scripture have rendered that teaching in some serious doubt in my mind for the following reasons. A. The Greek word that is translated church in the English Bible is ecclesia, ecclesia, which is made up of three words, ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call. Ecclesia, therefore, means called out, or when used with the definite article, the called out ones. This concept carries with it the idea of being elect or chosen, and it should be properly translated as either called out, or the called out ones are simply the elect for simplicity's sake. Other than the pre-existing religious bias of the Bible, translators, and the traditions of men, there is absolutely no grammatical reason for this word to have ever been translated as church. Thus, in the Spanish, the word is not even translated, but only transliterated as iglesia. Okay, it says B. The Hebrew word arquam mikra carries the same meaning as the word ecclesia and is used in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, or so-called Old Testament, the only Bible that was used by the Yeshua and all his shalachim or emissaries. Refer to the holy convocations of Israel, it can also readily be translated as called out. While most conventional Christian theology teaches that the so-called Old Testament saints were saved by the observance of the Torah, usually it's mistranslated as the law, and Britain's Shadasha, or Renewed Covenant, particularly Hebrews 11. Romans 3:21-25, Romans 11, teaches that salvation, justification, has always been solely on the basis of faith in the Messiah, totally apart from any works of the righteousness and rabbinical literature from the Second Temple period unto the present. And rabbinical literature from the Second Temple period until the present reveals that Judaism recognizes no such concept as justification through Torah observance. D. The called out ones before the resurrection of the Mashiach were justified, saved by the faith in the completed work of the Mashiach, that was yet to be performed. The called out ones after the resurrection of the Mashiach are justified, saved by faith, in the exact same completed work of the Mashiach that has now been performed. F. The called out ones before the resurrection of the Mashiach were either born or adopted as Israelites, Genesis 17:10-13, Exodus 12:43-51, Deuteronomy 16:10-11, Joshua 8:33. G. The called out ones after the resurrection of the Mashiach are either born or adopted as Israelites, Romans 9:1-8, Romans 8:15, Romans 8:23, Romans 11:17-27, Galatians 4:5, Ephesians 1:5, and Ephesians 2:11-13. H. The called out ones before the resurrection of the Mashiach, and the called out ones after the resurrection of the Mashiach, are therefore related unto the Mashiach in exactly the same manner as Romans 3:20. Where then is the scriptural basis for saying that the called out ones before the resurrection, the called out ones after the resurrection, are two different groups of the humanity? There is therefore no scriptural basis to claim that the Elohim started something new or different at Pentecost. The only difference is that Ruach HaKodesh was now to permanently indwell those who came to faith in the Mashiach, whereas before the Pentecost, that indwelling seems, at least from our limited human perspective, to have been more temporary in nature. You know where I'm getting? Although the exact etymology of the word church is far from certain, some Bible dictionaries and commentaries suggest that it came to be used for the ecclesia because it is thought that early believers may have met in a circle. However, that concept is highly suspect because if one correctly understands that the believers met in the synagogues until far after the end of the first century, there is nothing specific in synagogue worship that lends itself into the concept of a circle, unless it refers to Davidic dance, which is generally performed in a circle. According to some other dictionaries, the modern English word church is supposedly derived from the Middle English word churchy, which in turn is derived from the Greek Orthodox Kairos, which is said to mean belonging unto to the Lord. However, the strongest evidence against that position is simply that the word Kairos is far more ancient than Christianity and was originally derived from the name of the pagan sun goddess Circe, whose priests and priestesses gathered in a circle to worship her, hence the source of the word circle. Still, other dictionaries and commentaries suggest that the word church, it is derived from the Teutonic kirk or kirshi, which is a circle of trees that was used for the human sacrifices. Since the church, as we know it today, owes most of its form to its Roman Catholic ancestors, I believe that the best explanation is that the word church apparently actually refers to the inner circle of the Babylonian mystery religion, closely related unto the Teutonic Kirk in both form and function. In 63 BCE, Julius Caesar was officially recognized as the head of the Romanized form of the Babylonian mystery religion, which, though many different names are used for the gods and goddess, is in reality the worship of Nimrod, Genesis 10, 8, and 9, and his mother, the Queen of Heaven, who became known as Ishtar, and was given the title of Pontifex Maximus, or Supreme Bridge, that is, the supreme bridge between man and the gods. That title was continuously held by the Roman Emperor until 376 CE, when Emperor Gratian rejected the title and transferred it to the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, who retains the title to this day. When he became Emperor, Constantine Pontifex Maximus of the Mystery Religion desired to consolidate his power over both the civil and religious aspects of the empire, CA 311. At that time, Judaism, which included Messianic Judaism as a subset or sect of Judaism, was one of the authorized religions of the Emperor Constantine, who never actually became a believer in the Messiah. Simply decreed that his more inclusive religion, which he called Christianity, would be the official and only acceptable religion in the empire. All he actually did was to take the Roman form of the Babylon mystery religion, dress it up with Bible words, and change the names of the pantheon of gods and goddess to the names of the prominent first century Messianic believers, particularly the apostles, the names of the gods and goddesses were then removed from the statues and the Roman temples. Their new names were chiseled into place, and the worship of these gods and goddesses continued as the veneration of the saints. For example, the mother of Nimrod, who was worshipped as the Queen of Heaven, was renamed Mary and continued to be worshipped as the Queen of Heaven. And the statue of Peter that presently stands in the Vatican is actually a statue of the Roman god Jupiter, which has simply been renamed. The first level of pagan priest under Constantine was known as the Circle, and derived that name from their practice of a meeting in a circle to worship the sun. See the reference to this worship of the Circe above. Sun worship is so prevalent in the ancient Rome that they named the first day of the week Sunday, and had a law that no work could be done on Sunday under the penalty of death. Constantine simply appointed the priest from the mystery religion as bishops, now called the College of Cardinals, in his new hybrid religion, and he himself continued to rule over them as their high priest. He then called the Council of Nicaea, unto which only the Gentile bishops were invited, and made the observance of any Jewish tradition punishable by death. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits were replaced with the Feast of Ishtar. Shabbat worship was replaced with the Sunday worship, the Lord's birthday, and observance was moved from Sukkot, Tabernacles, to Saturnalia, the sun god's feast day, December the 25th. All Hebrew versions of the scriptures were destroyed, and all Messianic Jewish believers were given the choice to either become Gentile Christians or die. By the time the Bible was finally translated into English, the entire pagan Roman cult had come to be known as the Circle, and this term was later rendered into Old and Middle English as Church. When Tyndale produced the first English translation of the Bible, he correctly translated the word Ecclesia as Assembly. However, when King James commissioned the 1611 translation, he apparently arbitrarily decreed that the word be translated using the common term for the Roman church. And so that tradition has also been followed by the modern translators without regard to the actual grammatical meaning of the word ecclesia. The body of true called out ones, Mikra and Ecclesia, that the Yeshua established beginning with the Abraham, has always survived alongside the apostate synagogue and church, just as he predicted in his parable of the wheat and the tares. He will sort them all out when he returns to the earth, to rule over the earth. This opinion is where my research is currently taking me. The subject is still under serious investigation. Number one, Woodrow Routh, Babylon Mystery Religion, Riverside, California. Routh Woodrow Evangelistic Association, 1966. Okay, this brings the end of this track, and this brings the end of this study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Breath in the Soul by Elijah David. Song that I've written February 26, 2006. I used to like the things that meant to me, just like the world thought it would be. A little okay if the sample is part of truth. But just like sinning, that's what it is. Started out with the little fish and ended up with bills long overdue. After I thought I'd had enough of sampling all that wonderful stuff, I went to the yard and threw
let the swine and beast like that still living in England to fly. For the burden of y'all is breaking your soul, something that I'll never let go, something that means more than punching down. Rising up early, going to bed late in the quiet hours, and meditating, and then I fall asleep, for all is well. I used to like the things that appealed to me, just like them as I couldn't see. Couldn't say the hours were to save my soul. Then one day he opened his book, something that I've longed for so, something that I've never will grow old. The end that I discovered as I began to read, I soon discovered I had a great need to be baptized in the likeness of his death. I long for the day to be like him, to be free from sin and whole again. I close my eyes and see red. Being born of the Spirit and washed in the blood, a question gets y'all like nothing else does. Fills me with his love now eternally. So take hold, brother, and don't you let go. I wrap his love all around your soul, putting it on display for all the world to see. The bird of the hour is breathing so, something that I never let go, something that needs more than tongue can tell. Rising up early, going